Welcome to tonight's Saturday Night Special. Over the next 3 weeks, I'm going to release three parts of a sermon series that I did this year at my church based on the book Reckless Love by Tom Berlin. The third part, Value the Vulnerable, is tonight here on the Inspired Stewardship Podcast.
I'm Paul Son from Cara. I challenge you to discover your true identity and calling so you can be empowered to live every day to the fullest. One way to be inspired to do that is to listen to this, the Inspired Stewardship Podcast with my friend Scott Mader.
We're taking on the wrong job. Our job has never been to be the gatekeeper. Our job has never been to stand at the gate and go, whoop, you're out, we're in. Instead, our job is to stand at the gate and throw the doors wide open. Our job is to be the people that open the doors to the outsider.
Welcome and thank you for joining us on the Inspired Stewardship Podcast. If you truly desire to become the person who God wants you to be, then you must learn to use your time, your talent, and your treasures for your true calling. In the Inspired Stewardship Podcast, you will learn to invest in yourself, invest in others, and develop your influence so that you can impact the world.
Tonight's message, Value the Vulnerable, helps talk to us about how our job is not to be a gatekeeper, but to be a door opener, who seeks ways to bring into the world others that would have normally been left out. How our job isn't to judge others, but to listen to others and walk beside them and show them God's great love. If you'd like to hear the rest of the five sermons that aren't posted here on my feed, you can find them at lakehillsumc.org/sermons. You know, one area that a lot of folks need some help with is around the area of productivity. Getting not just more things done, but actually getting the right things done can be really, really tough. I've got a course called Productivity for Your Passion that's designed to help you do this and then to hold you accountable and walk with you so that you can tailor productivity not just to be getting more done, but actually getting the right things done. What's more, we take the approach of looking at your personality and how you actually look at things in the world and tailor the productivity system to your personality. Because the truth is, a lot of the systems that are out there are written really well for somebody with a particular personality type. But if you have a different approach to things, they just don't work. But there's tools and techniques and approaches that you can take that will work for anyone. And we help you do that in Productivity for Your Passion. Check it out over at inspiredstewardship.com/launch. So, this is the fifth Sunday in the Stewardship Series based on the book Reckless Love by Tom Berlin. So far, we've covered the B, the E, and the L, and the O, and now we're covering the letter V for value the vulnerable. If you think about it, so far, we've talked about the idea that if you've got any doubt what you're supposed to be doing, start with a position of love. We've talked about that you should always be looking for ways to make love expand to more and to different people, and that we should be both lavish in terms of lavish that love freely, and lavish as in the expression of that love should be lavish over the top. And we've talked last week about holding our hearts open for those that we've historically held prejudiced and biased against, whether because of their race, their gender, their sexual identity, how they look, how they, whatever. Anything that we've held prejudiced and biased against.
And this week, we're talking about valuing the vulnerable. Right about now, I don't know about you, but as I was going through this, I got to this point and I said, oh good, we've gotten past the rough one, where we hear that we don't always hold our hearts open to others. Instead, this is about taking care of those people who can't take care of themselves. That's a lot easier. Let me warn you right now. Nope. This isn't the easy part. Because the truth is, there's never an easy part when it comes to really loving God, loving others, and loving ourselves. The truth is that it's always hard. Not because of who God is, not even because of who the other people are, but because of who we are. The scripture this morning says, when he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him, and he shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." And then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He said, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged Jesus again not to send them out of the area. This event takes place right after Jesus had calmed the stormy seas. You know, you remember the story where the disciples are in the boat and the storm comes up and Jesus walks out on the water and then Peter has his little adventure. You gotta love Peter. This is right after that. Another example of Jesus showing the disciples a clear and distinct miracle. They've been staying in a town across the lake. And now Jesus deliberately takes them across the lake to, oh, let's just say an area that's a little bit out of the way. It's a couple of ways out of the way. There's clues in this story that tell you this isn't someplace. This isn't a tourist destination. Okay, this is not on the Travelocity must-see list. All right. First off, it's across the lake, so they have to go there on purpose. Secondly, this is an area full of tombs and graves. It's the graveyard. Okay, this is a place where they're burying people. Not really a destination you'd go without a reason, right? Either because somebody that you love is there or because it's time to bury something. You know, you got a reason when you go to the graveyard, usually. Thirdly, this is an area where we know that non-Jewish people are living. Did anyone hear the clue? There's a herd of pigs there. Okay? So you know that this is an area where there's non-Jewish people living. Oh, and also there's this crazy guy that lives out there who's so strong that he's been ripping apart chains. Okay? Probably also a reason that's on the list to not go hang out near here, right? You know, let's go to the graveyard where the crazy guy lived. No, we're not going to go there. He's very strong. He routinely attacks people. There's some versions of the story where he talks about attacking people. But other than that, yeah, sure, let's go, Jesus. You got to wonder what the disciples are thinking, right? Last week and this week, something else that kind of keeps showing up in the stories is the bad guys of the New Testament. Who are the bad guys of the New Testament? Anybody? Who are the people that are always held up as kind of the opposition of Jesus in most of the stories? The Pharisees, right? The law keepers. I mean, think about it. If you hear that word used nowadays, if somebody calls someone a Pharisee, it's not a compliment. Okay? What it basically has come to mean is someone who is an overzealous, over-religious, always keeping the rules, very judgmental, intolerant, and militant about figuring out who's in and who's out. You know, who's in and who's out? Who follows the rules and who breaks them? The problem is that this is a little simplistic. If you really read the Bible, that's not the whole story. The truth is, you can't just characterize the Pharisees as the bad guys of the Bible. In fact, if you had asked the Pharisees, they would call themselves the heroes of this story. They would see themselves as the good guys, and Jesus and his followers as the bad guys who are upsetting the apple cart, who are talking about doing things that won't help people. I mean, the truth is, not only are they trying to follow the rules themselves, they wanted to make sure that everybody else, the Jewish people, could all follow the rules as well, so that we could all be on the inside, following the gift of God by following the law, and then all of the Jews would benefit. Doesn't sound like a bad thing. In fact, I hear a lot of that same message today, if you think about it. Truth is, oftentimes today, we can take on the role of the Pharisee as opposed to the role of the follower of Jesus. And for exactly the same reason, too. Not because we're trying to be bad, not because we're trying to do anything wrong, not because we're not trying to follow Jesus, but because we believe honestly and sincerely that if we could just get everyone to follow the rules, then everyone would be allowed through the gate. Everyone would be on the inside. The problem is, we're taking on the wrong job. Our job has never been to be the gatekeeper. Our job has never been to stand at the gate and go, whoop, you're out, we're in. Instead, our job is to stand at the gate and throw the doors wide open. Our job is to be the people that open the doors to the outsider. Look at who Jesus hung out with. The Bible calls out time and time again, and Jesus hung out with sinners. Sometimes it's not even clear what sin they did. It just says sinners, you know? Like, whatever. They were just the people on the outside. We know, because they're called out specifically, he hung out with tax collectors. He hung out with prostitutes. He hung out with drunkards. He hung out with gluttons. And on and on and on. There's a long list. Jesus didn't hang out with the wealthy and the posh. He didn't hang out in the good part of town. Jesus hung out with the sick. He hung out like leprosy. Lepers were sent to live in a leper colony. If you've ever thought about what that means, it basically means if you got sick with leprosy, get the heck out of town. You're not living here. And he went there. He sought them out. He hung out with the mentally ill. Probably this guy living in the tombs is a description of somebody who, in modern society, we would say had a mental illness. At that time, they said they were possessed by demons and inflicted with their sins, either their sins or the sins of their fathers, and this is how it's expressed. They came from a bad family, so they're getting what they deserve. He hung out with Gentiles. He hung out with the poor. And here's the interesting thing. Jesus didn't see them as people who were unsafe, are inflicted by the sins and deserving of what they got. You don't see in the Bible Jesus saying, well, they're only poor because they refuse to work. If they only made better choices, they wouldn't have that drug addiction. Instead, Jesus actually sees them. He moves them from being unseen to being seen. He stops. He listens. He hears. And he bees with them. He spends time with them. And because of that, they have the opportunity to change. I don't know about you, but I know intellectually that Jesus calls for me to not judge others, right? You don't have a problem saying that out loud. Jesus calls for us to not be judgmental. He calls us to not judge others. And, you know, if you love Jesus, you're not going to judge others. But I hate to admit it, but sometimes I have judging others as my full-time job. Right? I mean, I judge people who are worse off than me. I judge people who are better off than me. You know, how much car is the Christian right amount to spend on a car? Less than $3,000 more than I spent on my car. Okay, that's always the right answer to that. If they spend more than that, they're spending way too much on a car. They should have given some of that to the poor. I mean, I judge those who do things that I don't like. I judge those who do things that I don't believe are doing things that are the right things to do. Here's the fun one. I even spend part of my time judging people for judging people. There's the irony, right? Well, they're so judgmental. Really? That's right. We spend time being judgmental of those who are judgmental. Okay? Instead, Jesus calls for something different. Jesus says, don't do that. That's being a gatekeeper. Instead, spend your time and energy being a door opener. Don't focus on who's in and who's out. Don't look at it as who deserves my love and who doesn't, and just love everybody. That's all well and good. But let's talk about practical action, right? It's really easy to talk about all of this stuff in theory. But how do we begin to put it into practice? Last week, we talked about some things that you do to put it into practice. This week, we're going to talk about some things that you do to put it into practice. And the first one is the same. You have to be intentional. It doesn't happen by accident. You have to make a determined decision to be deliberate in opening yourself up to loving others. Think about it. Just like Jesus had to be deliberate in going across the lake, you have to seek out opportunities to be among those who are the most vulnerable and who sit furthest outside your comfort zone. We talked last week about the fact that all of us have some place that if Jesus told us to go and minister to those people, we would say, are you sure? I'm not 100% comfortable. You have to seek it out. Second, you actually have to be curious. That's an interesting word, curious, right? You have to just open yourself up and listen. Be there. Don't tell the poor person what to do if you haven't listened to what they need. Listen to them first. Hear what they need. Listen to their reality. Don't do what we all too often do, which is immediately push their reality away and say that's not real because it's not our reality. When someone who has never been heard is sincerely listened to, they begin to feel valued. Have you ever had that conversation with someone where they come to you for help, and for 14 minutes you listen to them and you nod your head and you go, and they go, thank you so much for helping me, and they walk away, and you're going, I didn't do anything. Sometimes people just need to be heard. It becomes much harder to judge others if you actually hear their story. The truth is, we don't know the people around us who are vulnerable and who are on the outside because we've never stopped to ask them who they are. Next, actually engage. Do something. Take action. Seek out opportunities to not give help, but rather to serve with those who need help. And by the way, this is another thing that we do. We often try to help a large monolithic group. We're going to help the poor. We're going to help the homeless. We're going to help the veterans. We're going to help. Don't do that. Don't serve the homeless. Don't serve the hungry. Serve that individual. Help one person. And then help the next. And then help the next. And the next. Because the truth is, the group, all too often, it becomes an excuse to do nothing. Because it's too big. I can't help the homeless. Yeah, but you can help that person. Have expectations. This one can be a slippery slope. So I want to be really clear here. Loving everyone does not mean that there are no boundaries. There are boundaries. It's not that we don't have expectations. It's that we have them in a non-judgmental way. One of our favorite expressions is not in the Bible. God helps those who help themselves. Right? Not in there. It is not anywhere in the Bible. But, in fact, if you really read it, God often spends his time helping people who are the furthest from being able to help themselves. The orphan, the poor, the outcast. But it is okay to expect someone to be an active participant in the process. That doesn't mean looking at a poor person and saying, go get a job. But it does mean that if they are not an active partner and participant in helping themselves alongside what you do, you have to make it clear that they have to own part of the solution as well as part of the problem. You have to have their participation. This is part of ministering with people instead of ministering to people. All too often we see ourselves as the hero who has the solution and we're just going to give it to somebody. And the truth is that doesn't work. It hasn't worked when someone's done it for you, if you really think about it. When someone comes along and says they have the perfect solution to your problem, you just need to go do this. How often do you actually go do that? More often than not. Not often, unless you've bought into the process and you're an active participant as well. Jesus did this too. Even if the problem was completely outside of the person's control, he still asked people, do you really want help? And then afterwards, he gave them a job to do. He said, now you've had help. Go show your gratitude. Here's what you need to do. That's what he does to the man in the story. The man says, let me come with you. Let me just bask in your glory. And he says, nope, you've got a job to do. Go tell everybody else what happened here today. Go spread the story. Go spread the message. All too often, we expect people to be a passive recipient of our love as opposed to an active participant in the process because it's easier. And last, and this is the hardest one, be patient, be kind. Recognize that vulnerable people lash out and push you away and make excuses. Doesn't matter. You still have to be kind. You still have to have patience. You still have to be nice. You still have to try again. Love has to be the rule that you live under. Love has to become a habit, or we never become consistent in the commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all of your might. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thanks so much for listening to the Inspired Stewardship Podcast. As a subscriber and listener, we challenge you to not just sit back and passively listen, but act on what you've heard and find a way to live your calling. If you enjoyed this episode, please, please do us a favor. Go over to inspiredstewardship.com/iTunes rate, all one word. iTunes rate. It'll take you through how to leave a rating and review and how to make sure you're subscribed to the podcast so that you can get every episode as it comes out in your feed. Until next time, invest your time, your talent, and your treasures. Develop your influence and impact the world.